I guess the mic might work just by itself. I can assure you I will not be jumping off this platform to go up and down the aisles. If I did, that would be the most memorable part of the sermon by far, I'm sure. You've heard of a located preacher? Well, you're looking at one, because here I'm going to be this morning. Turn your Bibles to John 3. John chapter 3. I appreciate the service that's been done thus far this morning. The songs that Wes has sung so well, the prayer of Jonathan, the reading that Mac did for me, and he had to ask him to do more verses than would normally be the case, and he did it so well. But he gave us a context of John 3:16. It's probably the most memorized, most familiar, most quoted verse in the whole New Testament. For too long, I think the church that belongs to Christ has avoided it somewhat. It seems to cause problems. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you don't get the whole context because, well, the preachers get stuck on that belief part, don't they? And how belief encompasses more than just an acknowledgement that it goes beyond that. And it does. It does. The handouts have been passed around this morning. And they may help kind of keep up with what I'm doing. I hope so. But we're going to be studying John 3:16. Now, as I said before, I appreciate the prayer, Brother King. And he mentioned the Mullen axes. And please keep them in your mind. Oh, the situation is not good. They had to come to some decision, like Friday, about how much more assistance on breathing they were going to give for James. And the kids and Diane wanted to keep it up just a little longer. James had done told him he didn't want it to go on. But keep it up a little longer so Daddy don't die on Father's Day. Pray for him. And it is Father's Day, and let me say something about that. I was listening to William Bennett this morning, they interviewing him. And he said one of the things that the society is suffering for right now is systemic fatherlessness. I thought about that. Where, because you didn't have a father in the household, you don't know things that you're supposed to do, like how to treat a woman, how to interact with a woman means, what a father should mean, the guidance, the not only economic benefit, but you know, putting a hold on a young man as the hormones start to generate in his teens, to give him some guidance to everything that's going on in the family. So thank you, fathers, godly fathers. You have a good place. And God expects a lot from you and me. So let us start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to look at this. This come from Michelle Mason. I was just sitting at the house, and I said, I was just trying to do this lesson. I said, Michelle, can you diagram this sentence for it? Well, I just thought she was going to hand it back, noun, pronoun, and all this. She did this freehand sitting there, and then I had her do it on the chart when I saw it. I couldn't do it. I mean, Shauna, my daughter, looked at it. She said, she's an English major. She said, there's probably just a very low percentage of people that could properly diagram a sentence like this. But I do appreciate it. And I'm not that strong in English. It is only one of one languages that I speak. So, but you see, you have different horizontal lines. God, love, world, he gave son. Whoever believeth should perish, have life. And the little adverb, blessed adverb, not, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you just take a time to look at that and how each line is connected with that, the conjunction that, God so loved the world that, to the next verb, he gave his only begotten son, that, to the next verb, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we'll be referring to that. It's not an English class because I'm certainly not qualified to teach it. But it does help, and it gives some kind of thought process maybe to appreciate the verse in itself. We start off with the preposition for. It connects to the things that Matt read about this morning, the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. And let me say that there is nothing more relevant to us now than this conversation with Nicodemus, because he's talking about eternal life. What to do to be saved. And we just kind of brush it off. Nicodemus, you know, that's not who we really concentrate on. And he was having problems with this concept. And I assure you that I would have problems with this concept too. We who have been brought up in the church just kind of look at stories like this and take them for granted. We don't know what it would be like to be dropped into a situation without any background to it. So he talks about a new birth and how God acts with freedom. And he moves like a spirit, and the Son of Man came down from heaven, and all that is entailed in that. So we first come to the subject, God. Every complete sentence has a subject and a predicate. The subject is what or whom, and the predicate tells something about the subject. God, the subject of the verse. I have no reason to believe anything other than this is the God of the Old Testament, Elohim. He is introduced in verse 1 of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot of people can't get past right there. A lot of what we would consider smart people cannot go beyond that verse. And if you think about it, yeah, it's staggering in its own little concept. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Here's a being that has complete power, control over energy, mass, matter, time. First verse. Wow. Poof, you know, your mind just blows up. And a lot of people who are smart people cannot explain that. Therefore, it must not be true if I, being smart as I am, cannot explain that, because I have degrees. And my buddy, he don't believe it either, and he has degrees. So a lot of us degree people, we just pat each other on the back and talk about how silly to believe such a creature as this exists. But it does. And it explains so much of what we see, knowing that there is a supreme being who is a creator and who is a designer and who made everything intricately work together and made this earth for our benefit. He is a moral creature. He thinks, he feels, he wills. He is absolutely moral. He determines what's good, wrong, bad. If you're in harmony with the way God thinks, you think good. You think moral. You think what's right. If you're not in that harmony, if you go outside, you do not think what is good, right, moral. There's only one person who has been on this earth who was in complete harmony with God the Father, and that was Jesus Christ. So we see that God, the subject, needs our full attention. And he loved. God loved. Here's an interesting thing. I read it in some commentary and I said, no, that's not right. No. In the New Testament, we have verse after verse after verse, God love, God love. The Old Testament, it's almost non-existent. I said, that's not right. And I put my posse on it, my Bernice and my girls, and they started looking up and they started finding passages, and this is about as good as we could do in all the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Or Isaiah 7:9, in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. But they almost stand alone. That's a good, if you don't believe it, do a good little word study on that. God loved. How many times is that used in the Old Testament? It's used a lot for man to love God in that direction, but not so much in this direction. So isn't that interesting? Between the Testaments, how that changes in our focus and what we should be considering what God has done for us. Love is measured by what it does. Let's talk about that. It is comprehensive. The world is used here is the most common meaning of the book of John. It is the totality of created fallen mankind. The great mass of people. It will later be said, whosoever, everybody, me, you, everybody. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. In the world, and here's John 7:7, it's an example of how the world is used in John. The world, who's the world? People like us cannot hate you, but they hateth me, Jesus said. Because of it, I testify of it, that the world works thereof are evil. The world. God didn't make it evil, but evil entered into the world. John 14:17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world is not spiritually minded. If we're to come out of the world, we're to be a spiritual being and not dealing just the fleshly part. And he gave. It is a given from heaven, and it is a given to die. Look in verse 16, John, or verse 17, rather, of John 3. My glasses on. He replaces the word gave here with the word sent. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We see God gave, God sent his Son. And so we see for this reason in John 10, 17 through 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. God sent Jesus. God charged Jesus with a particular task that I have, whosoever down there below, the fallen mankind, they need a redeemer. So God sent, gave his Son. Son. A noun, his pronoun. Pronoun is a word governing and usually preceding a noun, and it expresses a relationship to the other. His Son. How can that be? Again, us who have been raised in the church, it's gone on so long, we don't even question it. His Son. But you speak to somebody who has never had Christianity taught to them. That is a problem. What do you mean, his Son? Who's the mother? Who's the goddess? If God the Father, God the Son, who's the goddess? And there is a fairly widely spread belief that God had sex with Mary so he could have a son, Jesus, and that is just wrong. Wrong. God the Father, God the Son. It is particularly, I have never tried to teach a Muslim, but I read several times that this is a particular problem for you to try to teach Christianity to a Muslim. John 1:1 anticipates this. In the beginning of the book, right from the start, he says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. I missed that one, didn't I? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are three things you can take out of that verse. In the beginning was the Word. Whatever this Word was God. And the Word was with God, making it two distinct personalities. That's crystal clear. You don't have to go to a seminar to learn that. You drop down to verse 14 and you see this. And the Word, again, nothing has been said of Son thus far. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, and the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see? It's not the relationship like we think, but it is probably as close to somebody trying to explain what's going on. I wouldn't want to lose my son, my only son. And this Son was with him in the beginning, and Father said, I have a mission for you. I have an enemy below. They are in rebellion against me, but I don't want to leave them like that. They need saved. So I'm going to send you, Son, to do it. Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Love is measured by what he does. The greatest gift of all was given. The world. Okay, let me back up. Well, I left out one, so let's quit. The world. Nope, I've done that. You have to excuse me, I'm crippled, okay? Let's talk about Gabe. We did, and we talked about Son, so I've doubled up on some of this. So we're getting really close to the end, y'all. As my son-in-law said, if I was trying out for a preacher, I'd probably get it because it's going to be short. So, the adverb. It is superlative. This whole thing is dealing in superlatives. God, the greatest Father of all time. Son, the greatest Savior of all time. Giver, the greatest gift of all time. World, the whole thing. It's all superlatives in John 3:16. So we see that so is an adverb, is a modifier kind of thing that can tell either degree or matter. And most commentaries talk about, so in this verse talks about the manner that God loved the world, in the manner that he gave his son. It's hard for me to separate because it also seems like a degree. He loved the world so much that he gave the greatest gift of all, his son. It descended from heaven itself to take on the form of a servant and to die upon a cross. That's so much. The depth of it is immeasurably deep as a grave into which our Lord went, that he might redeem us from the bondage of sin and corruption. And that's taken from a book by C.C. Crawford. He's an old writer in the middle of the last century. Not as popular as Guy Woods or Roy Cogdell and some of those others of that period. But if you ever see an old religious bookstore, something written by him, get it. It's probably worth your money. But the Lord's love went as far as the depth of a grave that he was put in and rose again for us that he might redeem us. That's a long way from heaven. The breadth of it is whosoever. No race, no rich, no poor. Nothing like that matters because we're all fallen humans that need a Redeemer. We're all the whosoever, the world. And the length can't get any longer than what we're talking about this morning. Eternal life. Eternal life. And there also be another eternity for the other. Go back to the first there. Let's talk about the eternity, the everlasting, the last word on the chart. Notice how it splits. But should perish. We all should perish. Had God intervened, we all should perish. That's how it was. But that spirit that moves freely like the wind decided to intervene on our behalf. God didn't owe us anything. He could have called us a failed experiment and gone on about his business. But he decided that we should not, and bless God, praise him for that not, that we should not perish, but have an opportunity for life. And it will go on forever and ever. And conversely, if you do not believe, you will perish. And that too will go on forever and ever. The love of God is greater far than mortal tongue can tell. I've done a very poor job of going over it. It could be done much better because the truths contained in this verse are just eternal. And they are for all. So I ask this morning if your subject in any way, it's a good time to get things right if you need to. If you need to be baptized, if you know what you need to do, if you believed, you need to repent, confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized with him. Raised again to walk in a new life. The things that would attract you of old, you should try to put away. Like Peter says, put on the new man. But it would be worth it because you're going to spend somewhere in eternity. Think about it while we stand and sing the song selected.